Unleavened Bread Ministries presents Hidden Manna for the End Time with your host, David Eales.
Hello, friends. This is David Eales. God bless you and thank you for joining us. We have some very important revelations to share with you that were shared with me over the last 30-something years, sometimes in word of knowledge or word of wisdom. They are very, I'll say, untraditional, but you should expect that in these days. The traditions of men have been making of no effect the Word of God. And these revelations will help you to cooperate with God in the time to come in manifesting His Son in you and in understanding the things that are going on around you and the great purpose that God has for these end times. May God give you eyes to see and ears to hear, so that these will be a great blessing unto you. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You may hear some things here that are not fitting with your traditions. God bless you.
Part 12, Hidden Prophecies of the End Times.
Well, God's inviting us as the nations to come to this mountain. The Gentiles, that's the word, Gentiles, to come to this mountain. You see? And when you come to this mountain, He says, neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. That's what it is to come to that mountain. You're no more in rebellion in Babylon. You're now with the Lord. You see? There's no more stubbornness. You're on His kingdom. You have His authority. You're in the throne room. You see? Let me share with you the other revelation that I got about going to the throne room. Suddenly this time I just appeared in front of the New Jerusalem and the door opened by itself. And there was a king standing there. A very regal king standing there. And it was the Lord. It was the Lord of Lords, as a matter of fact. And He brought me inside and He brought me to the place actually where the throne was, but it was the place where there was a tower built. And let me describe this tower for you. This tower was made out of logs. And it started with a base like this, and the logs were stacked up like a log cabin, except it got narrower and narrower and narrower towards the top. And at the top, there was a place to stand. And I was looking at this, not understanding what I was looking at. And this was not long before I started the full-time ministry. And the Lord used this to ordain me, this and some other things when He appeared to me, to ordain me to the full-time ministry, okay? And when I was looking at this tower and wondering about it, He said to me, this confuses some people, but I'm going to try to explain it for you, okay? He said, because my son died in the ministry, He said, I want you to have this. And He was talking about the tower. And then He showed me a payment book, okay? And this payment book had so much a month written on it. It wasn't a large amount. He obviously wasn't a prosperity God or something because it wasn't a real large amount. after I'd been in the ministry for some years, my wife and I had sat down and calculated because we didn't have any money coming from anywhere in particular but God. And when He sent me forth, We averaged it out, and it averaged out to about that per month. In fact, I think it was like $20 off, and I'm sure the calculation was our problem, not God's, right? So, and as a matter of fact, I have a very peculiar ministry. The Lord has put me in the wilderness. He told me what His wilderness was. He prescribed it very carefully. He told me how He wanted me to live. He told me I couldn't take up offerings. He told me I couldn't have insurance. He told me I'm just telling you what He told me. He put me in a place where I couldn't get any help from the world. And I'll try to share some more with that, you know, later. But at any rate, what I saw
is that he showed me this payment book, and he said, because my son died in the ministry, you say, well, that must be the Father. No man has seen the Father, right? Well, that's true. But John saw him in the book of Revelation. And Daniel saw him in the book of Daniel, the Ancient of Days, right? And the Lamb came up to the Ancient of Days in both places. And the Lamb was Jesus, right? Well, no man. See, I didn't see him in my flesh. I saw him in my spirit. And your spirit is not man. Your spirit is God. God manifested in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. That's what your spiritual man is. Your spiritual man comes from above. Jesus said, I said, ye are gods. All of you sons of the Most High. You know what a son of God is? It's not man. Each seed brings forth after its own kind. What God begets is a son of God. You say, David, that's a little g, right? Yeah, right. I agree, okay? But what he's begetting in us is the Son of God, okay? And so the Father told me that the reason he was giving me a ministry was not because I was great, but because his Son died in the ministry. See, everything goes back to the cross. Jesus provided everything at the cross. Even ministries were provided there. And many times I've asked the Lord, you know, Lord, I don't feel like I'm worthy. He said, it has nothing to do with you being worthy. You remember what I told you? It's because my Son died in the ministry. Okay. And later I had another vision that was connected to this one. In fact, I think it was the next night. And I was caught up way up in the air above Baton Rouge, and I looked down the interstate with my telescopic vision that you can have in visions, you know. And I looked down the interstate and I saw that tower in Pensacola, which is where the base of my ministry is in Pensacola. And the Lord explained this tower to me. You remember the Assyrian could not attack Zion, tried and failed, was destroyed when it touched that mountain. And what God told to Dimitri, get on the mountain or you will burn. See, there is a place of total protection in God. Psalm 91 is true now, but it's only true for those who are growing up into it. Abiding in Christ. Remember I told you that abiding in Christ is something we learn. You don't automatically abide in Christ except by faith. We abide in Him by faith. But it's also something that you learn to not walk in sin, to have that doctrine which they had in the beginning, and to walk in the steps of Christ. It's something that we learn. Okay? If you're in Christ, there is total safety because you are not sinning. There's no sin in Christ. See, there is total safety. There is no curse upon the man who abides in Christ. There is no curse in this word on that person. You understand what we're coming to is some people who are going to escape death because they abide in Christ and there is absolutely no curse upon them. That's what we're coming to. Is that possible now? No. But God is going to make it possible. You know, Jesus abolished death. He not only gave divine healing, He gave divine life. He abolished death, the Bible says. Is He going to be able to prove that? Yeah, He's going to prove it. Because there are going to be some that are going to be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. No curse will touch them. And ultimately, they're going to be in the ark, and they can look out of that ark and see the destruction of the wicked, spiritual ark, okay? and nothing will touch them. And it's because they're not under the curse. No, the Lord is in control of the curse. Read Deuteronomy 28. It wasn't the devil that sent the curse, it was the Lord. And He said it to send it to motivate people to abide in Him. Where there is safety, where there is healing, where there is blessing. He sent that to bring us into that, see? We have to be motivated in that way, sad to say. So He's bringing His people out of Babylon. This is a type and a shadow. Jeremiah 3 and 17 is a type and a shadow for us. He was speaking about us there, see? And everything that happened under the Jews was for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, the Bible says, you see? So, what we're seeing now is that to come into the house of God, for instance, look in Exodus chapter 23. And let me see, I don't know which verse it is, but we'll find it. Exodus 23, where it talks about the two harvests. Okay? Yes, Exodus 23, 14, 15. Verse 16, 23 and 16. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors which thou sowest in the field. This is the first fruits to come to maturity of their crop, which represented God's crop. You understand? We are the harvest, aren't we? Right? So this is a type and a parable for us. Okay? So there was two harvests here. Moses was the first one to come out of Egypt and meet God in the mountain of God. And Jesus was, of course, the same type, to come out of the world and meet God in the mountain of God. And Moses, who was promoted to the throne, was caught up to the throne, wasn't he? You see? This is a type and a shadow of what's happening. The first fruits come into the house of God on the top of Mount Zion. Okay? Spiritual Mount Zion. Watch. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors which thou sowest in the field, and the feast of ingathering. Now here is your rapture right here. The feast of ingathering at the end of the year. Well, this is of course going to be at the end, isn't it? Okay. When thou gatherest in thy labors out of the field. Now, but what happens to the first fruits? Verse 19. The first of the first fruits of thy ground thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. The first fruits went into the house of God on the top of Mount Zion, the throne room, see, the house of God. What's going to happen to this man-child in the book of Revelation is he's going to be ruling from the throne of God. His authority is going to be God's authority. He's overcome. He's set down in the throne, spiritually, of course. And he has dominion. He has dominion. He's been given dominion over the earth. Okay. The Lord spoke to me one time. He said, do you know that the Lord is going to rule through people who also come to the throne of David? Back years ago, I was sitting in my study. It was the morning when there was a spree of famous ministers who were caught in sins, and there was just a spree of them. It started that day. As a matter of fact, it started that day. And you probably remember the most famous of them, right? Well, that morning, before that came on the news, I was sitting in my study, and I was studying and thinking about the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me. And he said, I'm moving the Sauls out of the way, and I'm making room for the Davids. And he said, you're one of my Davids. And I understood it better that evening when this thing started, and it continued to snowball, and just a bunch of ministers fell, you know, a bunch of full gospel ministers, so-called, fell, you know, and were caught in their sins and caught in their different corruptions and so on and so forth. And I understood what the Lord was saying, that there were Sauls out there. They had come to the kingdom. They were like Saul, who was tall and pretty and good-looking and had lots of gifts, natural gifts, you know. He just wouldn't obey God. That was the problem. That what God told him to put to death, he wouldn't put to death. He wanted him to put to death the old man that lived in the land, and he wouldn't do it. He had his own way of doing things. And little David, who came afterwards, God... Who didn't appear to be as naturally good-looking and as gifted as Saul, yet he had a gift from God and had a desire to please God and would obey God. And what the Lord showed me about that is that there are some people coming to the throne room that he calls Davids, in whom he's going to inhabit and in whom he's going to exercise authority on this earth. Just like David came to authority among the Jews, physically speaking, this David is going to come to authority. It's a corporate body of Davids. Again, he was telling me the same thing. This corporate body is going to come to authority because they're going to overcome. You know, now when God gives you a promise, you understand that promise doesn't have to come to pass. Even though it came out of God's mouth, it doesn't have to come to pass. There are none of the promises in this book come to pass for you until you mix them with faith, right? See, the word of hearing didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard. No profit. It's useless. You know, our part of the covenant is, of course, exercise faith so that we see this come to pass. So I'm not bragging about these visions that the Lord's given me. He gave them to me for me to be able to teach. You understand? I'm not saying I'm in the throne. I'm not saying I'm David. I'm saying I got a promise. You got a lot of promises too, you see. I still have to walk by faith. I still have to overcome in order to see these things come to pass. Whatever God says to you, it's that way, you know. And so we've got to do what Moses and what Jesus and what Joseph did. We've got to be the first ones to go into the wilderness, to overcome in the wilderness, to be able to come back, to be able to share with the people of God that experience and that life. You understand? You can't give away something you don't have, can you? An education in Bible school does not give you this. You understand? This only comes from being an overcomer. What's an overcomer? It's when you see the promises of God and you're in a trial that looks very contrary to it, and you use the promises of God to make this line up with this, you see? That's what overcoming is. Overcoming is in a trial where you're tempted to follow your flesh and you follow your spirit. And you obey the Word of God and you hold fast to what it says. See? We've got a wilderness coming. We are going to go into it one of two ways. You can either be forced into it with Pharaoh's army behind you, or you can go out there like Moses did. See, Moses put to death the Egyptian back in Egypt. And he left Egypt and went to the mountain of God. And you know who the Egyptian is, don't you? He's the old man. You know who the old man is? The old man, see, Paul said they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In the sea they were baptized. Well, who died in the sea? The Egyptian died in the sea because he represents the old man. Who came up? The Israelite, because he represents the new man, you see. So the Egyptian represents the old man. What did Moses do? He put to death the old man and he left Egypt. You know, we have to do that spiritually. We have to forsake this world. Not physically. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We have to forsake this world. We have to forsake its ways, its thinking, its methods. Okay, that's what it represents to leave Egypt and go through the wilderness and ascend the mountain of God. First of all, you got to come down off the mountain of the world to ascend the mountain of God, don't you? And in order to do that, you can't turn to the right and you can't turn to the left, right? We have to be overcomers. And so we have this spiritual pilgrimage that the Bible is teaching us about. All of God's people were taken captive to Babylon. You know, when you were born again, it had to be the same with me. Immediately, you started thinking what people told you rather than what the Word said, right? Did that happen to you? The Bible says they go astray as soon as they're born speaking lies. And I did that. I started teaching people about Jesus. And some of the stuff I was saying was just baloney. I had immediately been taken captive to Babylon. You know, false religion, you know. Didn't stay there long because I read the Bible. I was devouring the Bible. You know, just hungered for the Bible. And I learned to respect it. And I learned to not respect men. And, but we have a pilgrimage from Babylon to Zion, to climb the mountain of God, to enter into the throne room, to exercise this authority, not only for ourselves, but for the people around us. See? The people around us don't need us. They need Jesus. Right? And Jesus can live in us. If we believe the true gospel, that's exactly what's going to happen. Jesus is going to live in us, and they are going to see Him, and He's going to be able to administer His benefits to them. I like what Stan says, you know, help me to disappear and the Lord to appear, right? Well, the word appear in the King James Bible is manifest, shine forth from. That's the real word there, shine forth from. That's where it comes from. And so what we want to do is be like Jesus and those disciples. The rest of those disciples, by the way, all of those disciples were for signs. Okay, I shared a little bit with you about Judas Iscariot being the son of perdition, who was hidden in the midst of the body and had to be revealed by the falling away. As soon as he fell away, everybody knew who he was. Before that, they were saying, hey, is it I, Lord? Is it I? Is it I? He was very well hidden. I mean, he was casting out demons with the best of them. You know that? He was healing the sick. Nobody suspected him. He's hidden in the body today. Judas had a spiritual father. It was Dan. Dan was one of the 12 patriarchs who fell away and is not listed among them in the book of Revelation. That's what, see, Judas had a spiritual father. There are people today who have a spiritual father in Judas. Okay? There are people today who have a spiritual father in the disciples. Look at Matthew 17 and verse 1. I want to show you, I want to prove to you again that there are parables. This is a very clear one. There are parables hidden in the New Testament, just like they're hidden in the Old Testament. Okay? If you're looking and the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, fine. We'll back up one verse to 16 and 28. Matthew 16 and 28. Verily, I say unto you, there are some of them that stand here who shall in no wise taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Wow! Isn't that awesome? Well, what do you think He was trying to tell us here? That there was a type and a shadow there that's going to be fulfilled in our day. Okay? Some of you standing here, you know, He was talking to the disciples. And then He took three out of the 12 disciples. And they got to see this vision. Okay? 17 and 1. After 6 days. There it is. 6 days from what? Why would God put that there? You know, He obviously put that there to be a sign of after 6 days. Here we are. We're after 6 days. We're on the morning of the seventh day, the 7,000 year from the first Adam. And the 3,000 years from the last Adam, Jesus. Okay? So, after 6 days, Jesus taketh with Him Peter, James, and John, His brother, and bringeth them into a high mountain apart. Ooh, He brought them up on the mountain. Praise God. And He was transfigured before them. And His face did shine as the sun. His garments became white as the light. Now what did He say to them? He said, there are some of you standing here who shall never die until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And He was talking about three of them. Three out of the 12 were never going to die until they saw the coming of Jesus. You see that? And where were they standing? They were standing before the end of 6 days. Notice, there were people alive before the end of the sixth day who were not going to die until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Three out of the 12. Are you following me now? Everybody following me? Okay. There were three groups of people up on this mountain. There was the man-child Jesus, who was the first fruits on the mountain. And then you got we that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Notice that? Who was alive and remain? Peter, James, and John. They were alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. That was His promise to them. You'd be alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. There's one other group here, right? Who shows up? Moses and Elijah. The two witnesses, right? Now, if you think that Moses and Elijah are going to show up, it's because your eyes have got the veil over them. It's the letter, you see. Elijah didn't show up in Jesus' day. But He said, if you can receive it, John was Elijah that was to come. But Elijah indeed cometh. So He was saying, yep, Elijah came in his day, and Elijah's going to come in our day. You follow me? However, it wasn't Elijah, was it? It was the spirit and power and anointing of Elijah, but it wasn't Elijah. And it's not going to happen in this day either. The two witnesses showed up, and they were also on the top of that mountain. So you got, at the end time, you know what you're going to have ultimately and finally? You're going to have three groups of God's people. You're going to have the man-child, you're going to have we that are alive and remain, and you're going to have the two witnesses. The two witnesses, the word witness means martyros. They were martyrs. So you've got the alive and remain and the martyrs. Two different groups of people. Okay? Well, notice He's using disciples. He's using people to as a parable of, again, a multiplied group of people in the end time. A very much multiplied people, group of people in the end time. Do you know that the two witnesses In Jesus' day, he was the man child. He trained up the two witnesses. They were protected for 3.5 years. Then they went into their solo ministry where they faced the beast and the harlot and were killed. The two witnesses that Jesus raised up, 2 by 2, that he sent forth in every place that he was about to come. Well, that's the whole earth. Do you understand? Jesus is about to come to the whole earth. He's going to send two witnesses throughout this Babylonish earth. Throughout this Babylonish earth. And he used the disciples as a sign of this. Okay? Let me share something else with you. When Moses, who was the man-child, came down out of the mountain to give to the people something, what was it? It was the two tables of the testimony, which were written with the finger of God. The law of God was written on the two tables of the testimony. He came to give this to the people. And he found them in sin. And the tables were broken. You know what testimony is? It's the same word for witness. They were two witnesses that Moses, the man-child, brought to the people. Two witnesses. You understand? Remember what Paul said? That God's not writing His word on tables of stone anymore, but on hearts of flesh. Two witnesses. See, the man-child is about to bring to the world two witnesses that are going to go forth throughout the world to bring the gospel. Let me share something else with you that's awesome. I told you about numerics. Not one jot or one tittle can fool numerics. There's a numeric pattern going through the whole Bible. It's only in the 66 books. If you add one letter, it ruins the pattern there. If you take a letter out, it ruins the pattern there. Okay. Numerics proves absolutely the text, the original text. We actually have the original. You had to take the different manuscripts and take the text, pieces of the text that had a numeric pattern, and put them together into one text to come up with an original that has a perfect numeric pattern. We have that. We've had it for years. But people, because of prejudice, have made war on it. Like most of God's people believe something, forget it. It's a lie. That's been true throughout history. The overwhelming majority of God's people have always been wrong on any given instance. So why are we looking for people to agree with us on something? Let's just go after the truth. You know, that's the only way we're going to find it. Look how few had the truth in Jesus' day. This numeric, God wrote the Greek and the Hebrew. The Greeks and the Hebrews, when they wanted to write a number, they used their letters to write the number. Like the number 666 is written with three letters. The letter that represented 600, the letter that represented 60, and the letter that represented 6. Guess what? If you take the whole Bible, the Greek and Hebrew, and you translate it back over into numbers, there's a pattern going through it. And it tells which manuscript is white, right, where it's right, and where it's wrong.
This series by David Eales will be continued on our next broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. For more information and materials, go to www.americaslastdays.com.